Revelation. We're going through the book of Revelation, and we're ready for chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12. So, the book of Revelation is quite often called the Apocalypse or the Apocalypsis. Apocalypse or Apocalypsis means unveiling. So, the Lord has unveiled the future, and he's given this unveiling to his New Testament churches, as we see there in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And he began to unveil through the Apostle John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, through visions that John then was to write down. And so John wrote down visions under inspiration. So these were heavenly visions given to him. And John began to write these visions down. And the written and scripturation of these visions turned out to be what we call the book of Revelation. And so that's what we have. But as we move in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 on, following the inspired outline of chapter 1, we're now thinking and studying the things that shall be, the things that shall be. So from chapter 4 through the rest of the book are future events. And the book of Revelation moves generally in a chronological order, but occasionally there are chapters that slow down and give us another insight or different perspective. And so sometimes in our general flow of the book of Revelation, we back up a little bit. And so last time, for instance, in chapter 11, as we looked there for several weeks, we had to back up and go back to the beginning of the tribulation time. So remember in the calendar the Lord has given us in Scripture, and this calendar is replete throughout the whole Bible. There is according to Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9 especially, there is a future and a future event for this dispensation. This church age is called the rapture. Then when the rapture occurs, there will be 7 years of tribulation. Then there will be the millennial reign of Christ. And then there will be the eternal state. So these are the basic details. We've already considered the rapture. So what John is seeing in his visions now are the details of events during the tribulation time. And so in chapter 12 now, he looks in the passage, and in the first six verses, he gives us a summary of the fulfillment of the seed promise of Genesis 3:15. So he gives us a summary in the first six verses of chapter 12. Then in the following verses, 7 through 11, we have the battle in heaven, and then from verses 12 on, we have the battle on earth. And so the book of, or chapter 12 of Revelation deals with a battle. The battle, first of all, in summary form, the first six verses, then portion of the battle in heaven, and then portion of the battle on earth. And so there is this ongoing war, this ongoing battle, as described in chapter 12. The passage that we want to read today, and we want to read this in unison, will be Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. So this kind of gives us a summary and setting up for the rest of the chapter. So let's read Revelation 12, 1 through 6 in unison. Here we go now. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise thee for the Lord's day that you've given us here, the opportunity we have to be in the house of God. Thank you for the freedom we have in our country to meet freely and to worship thee in spirit and truth. We thank thee that we can open the Bible and study it and read it in detail. And we thank thee for the working of the Spirit of God in our hearts to give us illumination and clarification, also to bring about conviction and judgment of sin when required. We pray that you'll bless our time now. We thank thee for our fathers as well and our congregation, and pray special blessing upon them and help each one of us to be the father that we ought to be before thee. We pray that you'll bless them the message now, and we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here we have a great wonder, John says in verse 12, a great wonder. Now, the word behind wonder here is Simeon, and this word is found seven times in the book of Revelation. Now, it's interesting, there's some words that show up. Of course, the book of Revelation brings out the word seven, or the number seven, and there are many sevens that show up in the book of Revelation. There were the seven churches, there were the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, seven angels, and so on. So a great deal of emphasis on seven. But here's one of the sevens that's not stated as such, but the word behind wonder here is found seven times in the book of Revelation. It's translated wonder, sign, or miracle in the book of Revelation, but it's the same Greek word. And here is a great wonder. It shows up again in verse 3, and there appeared another great wonder. So in the vision that he is having here, he sees a great wonder or a sign in heaven. And we'll focus on these two references to a great sign at this point. But in this chapter, and in chapter 13 as well, another interesting development occurs, and there are seven significant characters in chapters 12 and 13. Seven significant characters. Who are these characters? Well, there's the woman. There's the child. There's the red dragon. There's Michael the archangel. There is the remnant. There's the first beast, and there's the second beast. So here we have seven significant characters in these two chapters. And these two, or these seven characters, must be identified adequately to try to understand these passages. Now, the best way to try to understand who these characters are is to allow the Scripture itself to make the identification. Amen. And the clearest identification is to the the most evil character here, and that's the dragon. So the dragon is alluded to in verse 3, great red dragon, but very clearly in verse 9, the scripture unveils who is this great red dragon. Well, in verse 9 it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Old serpent. Let's see, wonder what that means, the old serpent. And called the devil and called Satan. So here we have three identifications for the great dragon. And in fact, there's another character trait of this great dragon, and he is a deceiver, which deceiveth the whole world. So what the vision here, what the Lord does in giving John the vision and giving us an unveiling, expects us to have a biblical knowledge, a foundation to work on. If, for instance, this were the first time you ever opened the Bible, this is the first verse that you read there and so on, you'd have to do a little study before you could figure out, you know, what's this meaning. But as John is writing to seven local churches, the anticipation and perspective is these seven churches have some knowledge of Scripture. So you cannot possibly understand any one portion of Scripture without having a broader knowledge of other portions of Scripture. Now, the book of Revelation is the last book of Scripture, so the Lord assumes you've read the first 65 chapters or books of the book of Revelation. There could be chapters, but the first 65 books or chapters of this book that he's writing. By the way, the Bible is a single whole. It can't be broken, so it's consistent. And so there's that assumption. I say all these things because most of us would say, well, these are obvious statements he's making. But when I study the commentators of the book of Revelation, it seems like the obvious becomes so bogged down in all kinds of nonsense. And so, of course, we're not stuck in all this nonsense that a lot of people want to bring out. Because we take the Bible at face value, and we have a general understanding of the Old Testament. So, very clearly then, verse 9 identifies the red dragon. If you can identify the red dragon, you know the red dragon is the devil. He's in opposition to someone who's very important. To someone who's very important is a male child. Now, once again, with biblical knowledge, who could that possibly be? Who would this male child be, born to a woman? Well, most children that have an elementary knowledge of Scripture would realize this is the Lord Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel, through and Mary representing the nation of Israel. All right, so these are some obvious teachings here. So here's a vision, and in the vision there's a great wonder. In this great wonder, what John sees is a very important woman who is with child. That's what he sees. And there is an enemy against this great woman who is very brilliant, we might say. And there is an enemy to this great woman who is very brilliant, who has a child. And who is that? See, so it was this a little biblical knowledge, you can figure these things out. All right, so, of course, a Bible believer who's regenerated, has the Spirit of God living within, and is in a local church, has far advantages over some unbelieving commentator who tries to write on the book of Revelation and doesn't have the Spirit of God, is not in a local church, and so on and so forth. And so we have a great advantage. Now, in looking at the passage, we first of all see in these six verses, this is an overview. It's an overview. And in this overview, we see the chapter, I believe, breaks down into two very nice, concise portions. First of all, in the first three verses, it talks about the wonders in heaven. The wonders in heaven. These wonders, that's what John said, were two. He saw a great wonder and another wonder. So the first three verses talks about the two wonders, the wonders in heaven. And then the verses 4, 5, and 6 talk about the war. So we have the wonders and the war. Simple breakdown of these six chapters. First three verses, the wonders. Last three verses, 4, 5, and 6, the war. Wonders and war. All right, now, the first wonder, John says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. So this would be in the heavenly vision. He's envisioning this. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, this is a very unusual description of this woman. By the way, in the book of Revelation, there are several women. There's Jezebel. There's the harlot church in chapter 17. There is this woman, which represents Israel, and then there's the bride. So there's several women in the book of Revelation. This woman is the word woman here is referring to a particular group or individual. It could be both Mary and Mary representing the nation of Israel. But we'll get to that. All right, so here's a woman clothed with the sun, moon, and upon her crown, 12 stars. Well, The Bible gives us a precedent for this. There's only one place where we have any possible understanding or precedent to this, and this is in Genesis chapter 37. So let's turn there. Genesis chapter 37. Remember, the book of Revelation is the conclusion of the book of Genesis. Genesis is the book that tells us how things started out. Revelation is the book that tells us how things are going to end up. So, Genesis is the first chapter. Revelation is the last chapter of this book called the Bible. All right, anyway, Genesis 37. And here we have Joseph. And Joseph had a dream. And we're told this in verse 7. Let's pick it up in Genesis 37:7. He reveals this dream to his father, mother, and brothers. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about me and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shall thou indeed reign over us? So they understood what the meaning of this was right away. Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And this didn't make him very popular. It says, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams and his words. And he dreamed another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me. So here we have, in this dream, sun, moon, 11 stars, and Joseph. And so if 11 stars represent his brothers, then we'd have a total of 12 stars here, including Joseph. Got sun, moon, and 12 stars. And verse 10 says, he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother... So here's how Jacob is interpreting this. Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? So Jacob understood that he was the sun, his mother was the moon, and the brothers were stars. But of course, who were Jacob and his sons, including Rachel here? Who were Jacob's sons? They were the 12 tribes of Israel. This was really the beginning of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is built around 12 tribes. All right? So Jacob, Rachel, the other three wives, and then the sons. And so here we see the setting for this. And so when we look here in the book of Revelation, and we see reference to sun, moon, and 12 stars, and we have a woman, the woman here, and especially as we see the context develops here, the woman then must represent the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. So this is a very easy interpretation, a biblical one, a logical one, a natural one, and so on, that this is referring to the nation of Israel. And so he sees in the vision, this woman who represents the nation of Israel. Now, in verse 2, we find out, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. So here, the nation of Israel, and then a particular woman of the nation of Israel who would have the child. That woman was Mary. Mary was a Jew. We know her lineage from Luke. Luke gives her lineage. She was a Jew, and she's representing the nation of Israel, but she has a child. Now, we find out a little later in this development, specifically in verse 5, that the child was a male, a man child. All right? So here again in Genesis, then we have a statement made in Genesis 3:15 and must have some sort of fulfillment. So sit there in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, where the Lord says, after Adam and Eve have sinned, and he condemns the serpent. Oh, this is the old serpent, by the way. This is the old serpent. So if you want to know who the old serpent was, it's the one in the garden. Because old means it goes way back to this time. And he says to the serpent, and really the evil personage behind the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right, here is a prediction. Now, enmity means hatred. And the Lord said, I will put hatred, enmity between thee and the woman. In this case, it's the serpent, and the woman is Eve. She was the only woman this time. And between thy seed and her seed. Now, we have to understand a few things here. Her seed, the woman's seed, would then be an individual coming through the woman. Now, significant in the last clause of verse 15, where it says, it shall bruise thy head. A legitimate translation, but the Hebrew word behind it is the word for he. It or he shall bruise thy head. So even here in the Hebrew text, we indicate or we understand there's a male. The child is a male. The seed is a male. And then thou shall bruise his heel. Now, this becomes the battle of the ages. The battle of the ages. The serpent and the woman. And that's what we have in Revelation. The serpent and the woman is predicted here. There will be hatred that the serpent will force towards the woman. And we see in this passage, the serpent has hatred for the woman. So you see how this connects. This is the battle of the ages. And again, in our 3:15 passage then, the battle is between where he says, thy seed. Now, he's going beyond the actual animal that was in the garden to the evil personage behind the animal, who's the devil. And so he says, thy seed. The battle of the ages is not baby snakes battling against the woman's seed, who ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the battle. Obviously, it's not baby snakes. It's the evil personage behind the serpent and his seed, who we find out in the New Testament, various passages, is going to be the Antichrist. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, also tells us in 1 John a couple times, he refers to the word Antichrist. So Antichrist means against and in the place of Christ. And this is the battle. And John talks about the spirit of Antichrist. So the spirit or attitude of the Antichrist started back in the garden, has gone through all the ages, and really, the ongoing battle in heaven and on earth is Satan and his hatred towards Christ, and it's manifested in human history. And so as we come now, as is predicted in Genesis, we see the fulfillment here in the book of Revelation and in this passage, and so we have a woman with child and a serpent who is angry with the woman and with child. First of all, he's angry with the child and then with the woman. So you see how the scripture fits together. This is why John says, or the Lord said in John chapter 10, scripture cannot be broken. There is a continuous line all the way through the Bible. It can't be broken. There is a connection. Genesis is connected to Revelation. All the books of the Bible are connected. They cannot be broken. They're all interconnected and intertwined. And they all point towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, she being a child, we're told, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now this imagery is found in numerous places in Scripture, Isaiah 26, for instance, of the nation of Israel with child, in travail, as it were, laboring, travailing in birth, and so on. The pain to be delivered. All right, so here is this glorious woman who represents the nation of Israel, with child, and pain to be delivered. And then John sees further the second wonder in heaven. And verse 3 says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." All right, here, another wonder, and a great red dragon. So notice the description here, great. This is not just any dragon, but this is a great one, and red. Red is the color of blood. Great red dragon. And then he's described as having 7 heads, and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, this type of description shows up in several passages. In fact, it shows up in the next chapter, 13, chapter 13, 13:1. Let's look there for a minute. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." But this has also been predicted in Scripture. If you look back there in the book of Daniel, So now, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 used the book of Daniel as the signal book to help us with eschatology, with the doctrine of the last things. So Daniel chapter 7, we have a prediction. So Daniel chapter 7. We see reference to a little horn. And, of course, Daniel chapter 7 has to do with the nations that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, and then he made his image representing these characteristics. But these nations represented Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and then Rome. And so by the time we get to verse 8, notice it says, so we're in Daniel 7, 8, "And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and great speaking, and a mouth speaking great things." So here we have the little horn. Then if you look over in verse 24, there's further description. It says in Daniel 7:24, "And 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue the first, the 3 kings." So here we see prophecy of this little horn, which turns out to be the Antichrist, and he's going to come out of the fourth kingdom, which is Roman Empire, or revive Roman Empire. Now, I'm bringing together a lot of scriptures and so on, but because of the sake of time, I've got to summarize this very quickly, but this is the Antichrist. And so, as we go back to our passage then, the great dragon is characterized as being the Antichrist. He's the Antichrist. And chapter 13 is going to expand upon the Antichrist, who will be the first beast. The second beast will be the false prophet in chapter 13. But here we have a reference to the red dragon, and his fulfillment of the seed promise will be the Antichrist. So, through the ages then has been the battle between Christ and the Antichrist. Christ and the Antichrist. It's going to have its fulfillment, the tribulation. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to get into the temple, as we saw back in chapter 11, when the 2 witnesses are killed. The Antichrist will step into the temple, demand to be worshipped by the Jews. The Jews will reject him, and they will flee. And that's part of what we see in the passage. He will then intensify his attack upon the Jews. Now, so first of all, we see these 2 wonders. So there are many verses that give us background and help in trying to bring together the symbolism of this passage. There's no question there's symbolism here. But always where there's symbolism, there are biblical interpretations of the symbolism. And once you connect and find the so-called missing piece of the symbolism, then you can begin to interpret the symbolism. And so that's what we've done with the symbol of the red dragon. Who's the red dragon? Satan, devil, the old serpent, and so on. And then that helps us understand the woman. And then the child. All right, so first of all, we see then the wonders of heaven. Secondly, let's notice in verses 4 through 6, the roar. The roar that John sees in the vision. In verse 4 says, and his tail, that'd be the great red dragon's tail, drew a third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. All right, now, here, the red dragon, and he had his tail, the dragon has a tail, and he drew a third part of the stars of heaven. Now, we've already seen in the book of Revelation, stars can refer to angelic beings. In fact, in Job 38, stars and angels are the same. They're equivalent. And back here in, for instance, chapter 8. Let's look back in chapter 8 for a minute. Chapter 8, verse 11. It talks about a star. 8:11 says, the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were bitter. But the star fell from heaven, named Wormwood. Although we may assume that stars are like our sun, the Bible never teaches that. What the Bible does seem to indicate is that some stars, if not all stars, are angels. And so, here is a star that falls to earth, and he's named Wormwood. In chapter 9, there's another star. Another star falls to earth. This star turns out to be the angel over the bottomless pit. In verse 11, his name is Abaddon and Apollyon. This star is the devil. And this corresponds with our chapter 12. So, as we see the dragon draws a third part of the stars, we interpret this referring to a third of the angels fell with the devil. Now, back in chapter 9, so I'm reviewing a little bit, but trying to keep us all coherent. Back there in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, I saw a star fall. Now, when I mentioned this earlier, when I went through that, this is the verb fall there indicates the perpetual nature of him being a fallen star. And so, the devil is a fallen star. That's his nature. He fell in the back in the beginning when he sinned. He fell. He fell from heaven. When he fell from heaven in the beginning, he took a third of the stars or angels with him, and a third of the angels fell with him. So that's their condition. They're fallen stars. We call them demons, devil and demons. however, the devil, with his demons, still have access to the throne of God. And we see that in chapter 12 as well. So referring to the devil and his demons having fallen from heaven and cast to earth, this group behind their leader, we're told in verse 4, so back in 12:4, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This has a historical narrative to it. This is found in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod wanted to kill all the children in Bethlehem 2 years and younger. You see that? And so here, who was behind Herod wanting to do that? The devil. And yet, the devil was not successful. The devil was defeated. And we have a series of defeats on the part of the devil. All right, so once he was defeated, by the man-child. So let's look in verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child. So the scripture is very specific here. A son. And this is what Isaiah 7:14 teaches, that the virgin shall bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23 shows the fulfillment of that. She brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So notice the broad, sweeping language that he's using here. The child was born. That's the virgin birth. The child is going to rule all nations. That's Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. A child shall rule. And in between the child's birth, Christ's birth, and his millennial reign was his ascension. And so what the vision does here, and John records it, this is a very wide sweeping over a long period of time, some of it's yet future, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, his millennial reign, and in between his ascension. All right? And at each stage, the devil has been defeated. He's been defeated. And this is part of the point that John's bringing out here. So, since the devil has been defeated in trying to thwart the Lord in his earthly ministry, he now has ascended to heaven. He will reign during the millennium. Verse 6 says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So here the woman, this is the nation of Israel, flees into the wilderness. This is going to happen when the Antichrist steps into the temple, the tribulation temple, the man to be worshipped by the Jews. They will reject him. They will flee into the wilderness, and he will go after them because he can't destroy the Son. He's going to go after then the nation that brought forth the Son. But what this is indicating, defeat after defeat after defeat of the devil. In fact, notice a passage that's very important for a believer is the passage in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, notice in verse 15, Colossians 2:15 says, is referring to Christ's work on the cross. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers," these are terms for the demonic realm, "he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." In what? In the cross. The cross was Christ's triumph over the demonic realm. He was victorious over the devil and the demons on the cross. We would think, wait a minute, the cross is his defeat. No, the cross was his victory, because he brought out salvation to mankind on the cross, and he defeated the devil on the cross. And so he defeated the devil by being virgin-born. His life was spared in his youth. He defeated the devil by not submitting to temptation. He defeated the devil by going to the cross. He defeated the devil by not coming off of the cross as he was tempted. He died on the cross. He defeated the devil by his resurrection from the grave. He's defeated the devil all along the way. And this is what we see here. Satan has been defeated by the life of Christ. So now he takes his attack upon the nation, Israel, and by extension on any believer. That's an extension. But in the context, on the nation of Israel. And he goes after anyone who's identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by extension, that's us. Anything, any attack that comes across from us is originally initiated by Satan towards us. All right, so anyway, let's wind this up. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God. God's already prepared that place for her. And by the way, Scripture gives us some hints on that. If you look back there in Isaiah 16, here is prophecy. Isaiah 16, verse 1 says, "Send ye the Lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness and to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Now, this seems to have a historical context there. But notice there's reference to the land of Selah, or the Greek word for Selah is Petra. And in verse 4 it says, "And let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them that from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceaseth. The oppressors are consumed out of the land." This seems to jump forward to the tribulation time when the Jews will be hiding in Petra or Selah as the outcast, and the Lord is protecting. The Lord is protecting. So this not only has a historical fulfillment, but it jumps only to the ultimate fulfillment during the tribulation. Also, if you look in chapter 26 of Isaiah, chapter 26, here the Lord says, again, 26 is prophecy of the future. 26, verse 20 says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth shall also disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." This seems to jump to the tribulation time when the Lord is going to judge the earth, and he's going to be hiding his people in his chambers. Where will his chambers be? I believe in Selah or Petra. And I think this is how this passage is pointing to it. The Lord has prepared a place for Israel in that area of Moab where they have caves and those holes in this rock structure where they'll be protected. And he'll protect them there for 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So the Lord is looking over his remnant. The believers, the Jews who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's protecting them, looking over them during the tribulation time. All right, well, anyway, here is a summary statement, these first six chapters, of what's going to happen in the last 3.5 years of tribulation. Next time we're going to look at the war in heaven, and then the war on earth in this chapter. All right, let's lift the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise thee for this time that we can study the Word of God. We thank thee for the revelation you've given us, the unveiling concerning the future. We pray that you help us prepare for the future now. The only way we can prepare is, first of all, by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So I pray that you'll deal with each heart here. Help us all to look internally and consider, am I in the faith? Have I trusted Christ as Savior? Have I repented of my sin? Am I a true believer? Have I been born again? Am I a child of God because of what the Lord's done and my faith in Him? I pray that you'll help us all examine ourselves, that we can be prepared for the future, and then help us to be able to tell others about the future that's coming as well. Bless us today now. Bless in the conclusion of the service now, we pray, or we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.